This evening we'll continue our study in the book of Genesis. We are ready to consider the passage found in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. We have come to the beginning of the life of Abram and his walk with the Lord. God called him out of darkness, out of idolatry, to a life of faith, a pilgrim life, and a life that is based on the faithfulness of God to Abram, God's promises of grace. Abraham has already shown us what it means to live by faith. He's learning to live by faith. And now as we come to this passage in Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20, we thank God for these lessons as well that are found in the men and women of faith in the Bible that reveal to us that they were not perfect. They did not immediately understand everything they needed to understand. They did not always make the right choices. And in this passage, we're going to see that Abram made not a choice of faith, but a choice that was based on his own understanding, on his own plan and purpose, and we'll see the negative results of such a choice. So we do see that men and women of faith do make mistakes, but the lesson that we can learn from that is that men and women of faith like Abram, when they do fall, when they fail to live by faith, they have learned and they have shown us by their example the way back to the way of faith, repentance and a restoration, and to return to where they left off. And so these are the things that we can learn. We understand that men and women of faith are not flawless, but there are things in them that are pleasing to the Lord, and those are the things that we are to notice and that we are to imitate. We're also to take note of their poor choices, that we avoid them because we know the negative consequences. So with that in mind, we'll read Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. This, of course, is the land of Canaan that God had called Abram to and where he had faithfully gone to. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife," which he obviously did not. "Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This passage, I believe, contains two different lessons. One was a lesson that was clearly for the nation of Israel at the time when God gave this to Moses for the nation of Israel. And the other for believers of this church age that need to know what it is to learn to live by faith. The lesson for the nation of Israel, I believe it's an important one. It's one that was actually a lesson in type, in illustration, of the deliverance that God was going to bring to the nation of Israel, and that was actually foretold by their patriarch's experience in this chapter. God over and over again tried to encourage Israel, the nation, to always go in obedience to his will, because he has shown how faithful he has been to Abram and to Abraham. His grace was promised to Abraham, and never, when Abraham walked by faith, did God's grace fail Abraham. And the same would be true with the nation of Israel, if they would imitate Abraham's faith. The illustration, of course, is this. It'll sound familiar to you, and it should have sounded familiar to Israel as well. But like Abraham's descendants at a later date, Abraham went to Egypt during a time of famine. Left the land of Canaan because a famine forced them there. The circumstances, at least, that's what caused him to make the choices he did. But while he was in Egypt, Abraham suffered injustice at the hand of, guess who? Pharaoh. A different Pharaoh, but the head of Egypt. Now, while Abraham was there and while he suffered injustice at the hand of Pharaoh, God still miraculously watched over Abraham and delivered him from that injustice. And what did he use to deliver Abraham from the injustice of Pharaoh? Plagues. Plagues of judgment against this evil man. Once again, that sounds pretty similar to what we'll read before too long. And that we know was God's deliverance for the nation of Israel. Then Abraham left Egypt, returned to Canaan, and he was richer than when he left. Once again, something that was going to be the experience of Abraham's descendants at a later time. So all of these details should have sounded very familiar as to Israel, as they should to us. And God was showing himself faithful to Abraham, and that faithfulness should always stir the hearts of God's people to obedience and to rest and to joy. We can learn from this lesson as well, though I believe it was primarily directed at the nation of Israel, but how often do we forget that this is our God? Our Father is the God of Israel. He is as faithful as he has ever been, because he never changes. In Romans 8:28, you know the passage, and we know, but we forget. And we know that how many things? All things, including the famines, all things work together for our good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then you jump on down later in that 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 31, it goes on, it says, what shall we say then to these things? Well, what things? Anything you want to think of. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? All things. All things that we want. All things that we can dream up for God to give us. Everything you need to be successful in the will of God. Everything you need to have his purposes, his eternal purposes that he has revealed to be his will for you, everything you need to be successful in that will, you will have. It doesn't matter what else is going on in the world, or your world, or society, or the church, or anything else. We know all things work together for our good, because if God be for us, who can be against us? He gave us his son to die on the cross. How will he not freely give me everything I need? He's not going to pay such a high price for me and leave me high and dry. Not in this present trial, not in this present need. He died for me. He saw my sin from before the world began. He provided the answer from before the world began. Don't you think he knew what my trial would be today? And don't you think he's sufficient? His faithfulness is sufficient? We need to remember that. The nation of Israel didn't remember. Many times God's people don't remember. But we need to take heed to these lessons. I believe there are even more lessons in this passage for us today. When we look at Abraham's actions and his choices as an individual that was learning to live by faith in God's promises, because that's where we are. We are called to a life of faith. And so as we look at Abraham, and remember, when we see some of these stumblings that we see in Abraham's life, remember what God called him from. He was raised in idolatry. He was raised in a society that began to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And yet somehow God revealed himself in a very clear way. There's only one God, and I'm it. Worship me. Follow me. And so he began that difficult step, that choice that was against everything he knew, everything he was familiar with. He left behind, and he followed after God. And so these choices, he's learning. And we see that the Almighty God was very loving and patient with Abraham. And he'll be the same with you. But we must learn to live by faith. We read and have already studied in our reading of Genesis, our study of Genesis, that God clearly called Abraham from the land of Ur and said, go to the land of Canaan. So we know that it was the will of God. The land of Abraham's calling was Canaan. And that's where he was. But while he was there in the will of God, what happened? He began to suffer. A difficult situation arose in the place where God had called him, the place of obedience. From the very beginning, we haven't got very far in the Bible. This is the book of Genesis. From the very beginning, do you see that the way of faith has never been a promise never to have a problem? There are those that say if you have faith, you'll never have any difficult times. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but I don't find it. And we begin right here with Abraham, the father of faith. We see him exactly where he's supposed to be, and he suffers famine. But it was a test of his faith. It was a famine that was sent by God. When God called Abraham to Canaan, don't you think God knew that the famine was coming? You would have thought that God could have waited until the famine was over before he sent Abraham to Canaan. But he didn't. Why? Because God was doing something in the heart and life of Abraham. Now, we know God's purposes for Abraham. We know that it goes beyond just the individual man. We know we're talking about my redemption. Jesus Christ is the result, came from God's calling of Abraham, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. So there's a eternal, universal plan going on here. But I believe it also comes down to this individual man, that God was working in the man, Abraham, by allowing this famine to come. Now, we can, almost everybody who's been in church or around church any time at all, you know these are Sunday school lessons. You know about Abraham. But if we don't learn the lessons, what about what you're going through? What about your trial, your need, your experience? Can you not also see that God is still the same? He's still faithful. And if he's allowed a difficult time in your life, it's because, not because he's abandoned you, not because he's lied to you, not because he's forgotten you, but he's working in you his eternal purpose. He wants your faith to grow, that you might enter into the fullness of those purposes that he has revealed to you. But Abraham failed this test, as all of us have from time to time. Abraham went to Canaan by faith in God's instruction. And when he got there, he had a tent and he had an altar, and he worshiped God. But when the famine came, he chose. We don't read that God said, you know, Abraham, it's time you need to go down to Egypt and get some food. We don't read that God told him that. So we can only assume that God has not changed his mind about being in Canaan. And Abraham made some choices, made some decisions that were based on his circumstance rather than the instruction of the Word of God. Saints, that's a dangerous thing for us to do. And yet it's one of the most common mistakes that God's people make. Well, because of this situation, because of how I feel, because of what things look like, because of this pressure or that pressure, then I'm going to do this. But we need to learn to call upon the Lord and seek his direction, starting with his clear instruction in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the revealed will of God, ever. I don't care what your present circumstance is. It will never, the Spirit of God will never direct you contrary to what he's revealed to be true and eternal in the Word of God. So start there. And most of God's people would find the vast majority of their answers if they start right there. And yet most of God's people don't. They don't know God's Word. And they don't care. You tell them what it is. Well, I don't care. This is how I feel. This is what I think is right. I don't care what you think is right. Abraham thought it was right to go to Egypt. And honestly, from the human standpoint, it makes a lot of sense. I mean, it wasn't a stupid choice from the human standpoint. But it wasn't at the direction of God. So, when he goes to Egypt, because he's made that decision based on his own intelligence, based on his own choices, now instead of trusting God to take care of him, he has to trust his own ingenuity, his own scheming. And he thought he had a good plan. This will protect me. And that's what we need to remember, saints, when we begin to make our own plans and our own decisions for our own life. Then you're in charge of making sure those things come about. But when God reveals his will to you, who's in charge of making that happen? Who's in charge of protecting you, watching out for you, making sure that all things work together for you, for your good? The Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Wise God is in charge of that. And if you haven't learned it yet, I'll just tell you what I know to be true about me. I don't have what it takes to be successful in life. And that's not some false humility. I know somewhat by experience. I can look all around me to see that, I know what tree I come from. And I don't. Two things. I can't lie to myself and say I'm not like that because I know what I'm like. And I would make all the same stupid choices that lead to self-destruction and ruin. I don't have what it takes to enjoy what God wants me to enjoy. But this is my joy. This is my peace. God says, I will do it. That's his grace. That's the confidence I have. What a wonderful peace and joy it comes from fully surrendering, realizing you have nothing in yourself, but that God has promised to provide everything you need. Abraham didn't have that promise in Egypt. And he knew it. Well, he didn't say, well, you know, I'm going down there and I know God's going to protect me, so I'm just going. He knew he didn't have God's direction. So he came up with a plan. to understand this passage, because two things come out when you just read this passage. Number one, it looks like Pharaoh is kind of an innocent victim here. Poor Pharaoh. Abraham shouldn't have lied to him like that. He's just a poor guy, got himself in the middle of something. Pharaoh is no innocent victim here. And the second thing, it appears like Abraham is very insensitive to his wife. He doesn't care whether someone else takes her or not, just so he doesn't get killed over the deal. That's not what's happening here. And so you need to understand the culture of Abraham's day a little bit to understand those two things. In that day, it was a common practice to kill the husband of a foreigner if you desired his wife. That was a common practice. Just kill him. You know, it's a lot cheaper than hiring a divorce lawyer. It was a common practice. And that's exactly what Pharaoh would have done if Abraham had told him the truth. And by the way, it was a what we like to call a half-truth, which, of course, is not a truth at all. She was Abraham's half-sister. Is that right? Abraham's half-sister, yes. And so it was a partial lie, but all said and done, a lie is a lie, if it's not the truth. His intent was to say, she's not my wife, don't kill me. So it was a scheme that he came up with. Abraham's scheme was not insensitive to Sarah. Even as you read the passage there, it says, if you'll do this to save me for your sake. If Abraham was dead, he couldn't help Sarah. And so it wasn't that he was insensitive to her, but normally what would have happened if they thought Abraham was really the family and the head of the family, then a suitor would have come to him and offered him a dowry for Sarah. And in doing that, then, of course, Abraham would then be alerted to the danger and then could remove himself and Sarah from the situation. So it wasn't that he was willing just for someone to take Sarah as long as he lived. But he was hoping in his scheme, I'll save us both. If they think I'm the brother, they'll come to me. I'll know who's got their eye on you. I know what the scheme is, and they'll offer me the dowry, and then we'll have time to escape. But of course, Pharaoh was used to getting things what he wanted when he wanted. Now, he did make Abraham rich, but he simply took. It wasn't an offer. It wasn't an asking. He simply took Sarah. At this point, still Sarai. So Abraham's scheme didn't work. And from the human standpoint, what does this mean? Well, just as individuals, these two individuals, Abram and Sarai, can you imagine the stress and the anxiety and the fear that they both experienced because of this ordeal? But beyond their individual lives, from the human standpoint, all of the promises that God made to Abraham now stood in jeopardy. Because the promised seed was to come through Abraham by way of Sarah. But if Abraham was dead, and if Sarah was another man's wife, all of that's gone. No hope. God's plan has been foiled. Well, of course, you see where God would not allow that to happen. Abraham made a poor choice, and he suffered because of it. And the suffering continues. We'll look at some of the other consequences. It never is advantageous for a child of God to disobey the will of God. Yes, I know that God's grace restores. I know that God's grace overrules many times our poor choices. But when we fail to walk by faith, it's not without consequence and it's not without loss. And we see that in this example. We see this in Abraham's life. Abraham truly believed God. even when he made the poor choice to go to Egypt. It's not that he doubted God's promise about the land of Canaan. He just thought, well, you know, I know better. I'm going to do it my way, and then we'll get back to doing it God's way. It doesn't work that way. God graciously overrules many times our bad choices. We might read a couple of passages to establish that fact. In Psalm 138 and verse 8, there are certain purposes that God has established for his people that he will not let anyone or anything overthrow, and that includes you and your unbelief. Now, when I say that, don't get ahead of me. That's not an excuse for us to make stupid choices. We'll see the foolishness of that thinking in a minute. But we do need to understand that there are certain things that God will not allow you to mess up. And Abraham understood that reality. His choice could have messed things up. And if God had not intervened and if he had not overruled, they would have been messed up. But God says, oh no, I'm in control here. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your what? Mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Jump over to the New Testament where we see this truth echoed in Paul's writing to the Philippians. Philippians 1. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that God, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those of God's people that think that they can, once they've truly accepted Jesus as their Savior and been born again, those who think that they can mess up so poorly that God throws them out of the family and takes back from them the gift of eternal life that he gave them, they do not understand the faithfulness of God's grace. There are certain purposes that even in your greatest stupidity, you can't mess up, because they are dependent not on you, but on the faithfulness of his grace. And your eternal life is one of those things. You didn't earn that eternal life. You can't keep it. And I'm glad that I am kept by my ability to do good. I'm kept by being good more often than I'm bad. I'm kept by the power of God. Thank God for that eternal purpose. And this truth also should cause us to understand that God is not looking for ways to trip us up in our walk of faith. Some people think that, you know, why would God send the famine to the land of Canaan and allow Abraham to make that poor choice? Why does he present Abraham with that choice? It seems cruel. There are some people that think God is cruel when he tests our faith. God is not cruel. He is not looking for ways for us to fail. But he is constantly giving us opportunities to succeed. Over and over again, even after we have failed, especially after we have failed, he gives us opportunities to begin again to walk by faith. So we see that men and women of faith are not flawless, but they are willing to learn from their mistakes. They are willing to acknowledge the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God to restore them to faithfulness, to obedience. Men and women of faith are those that take the opportunities to return to obedience after they have fallen, after they have stumbled. Those who are carnal, those who do not know what it is to be characterized by faith, are those who stumble time after time and never learn to apply God's grace to return to obedience. And they suffer the consequences of those choices. God will fulfill His promise, His purposes in His children. Now, having said that, we need to understand some things. That doesn't mean that every Christian will obtain to God's best no matter what their choices are. What I've said so far could be misconstrued. Well, God's going to finish the work. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you choose. God's going to be faithful to finish the work anyway. He's going to overrule like He did with Abraham because there are certain purposes. No. You need to get the full picture. God is going to complete the work of grace in all of His children by bringing all of us to that eternal glorified state. Every child of God has a home in heaven. Every child of God, even the most carnal Christian, will be transformed and receive a glorified body. Each one will be a masterpiece of the handiwork of God's grace. And we can rejoice in that. We can rest in that. But the Scripture also teaches us that there are those that have learned to fully submit to God's purposes and to allow Him to work His work in us to the fullest degree. There are going to be different glories in heaven. There's the star glory. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. And then every star differs in glory from another. There's the moon glory. And then there's the sun glory. All of them are glorious creations of the handiwork of God. But some shine brighter to the power of God's grace. I want to shine bright in eternity. Not because I'll have something to brag about. Well, I will, actually. I'm going to boast in the grace of God to bring Him glory. It's always best to allow God to rule in your life so He doesn't have to overrule. He does overrule sometimes our bad choices, not without consequences or loss. But how much better? Abraham and Sarah suffered unnecessary stress and anxiety because they did not let God rule in this difficult situation of the famine in Canaan. Abraham said, I'm going to rule. I'm going to make the choices. We're going to Egypt. We're going to have this umbrella of a lie to protect us. I'm going to do this. Who was in control of that move? Abraham. Did he suffer because of it? Some people would look and say, well, you know what, Doug? He went back to Canaan richer than when he left. I think it was a good move. Well, before you get too carried away with that way of thinking, next lesson we'll have chapter 13. Those riches ended up causing some problems that led to a division in the family. And then that led to some further consequences. It's most likely that Sarah obtained Hagar, her Egyptian servant, during this trip to Egypt. Did that ever cause a problem? Have you read the headlines lately? Hagar still causing problems. And so to say, well, you know, God overrules and it doesn't matter and He came out richer, and it's all good. No, it's not. Lot fell in love with Egypt. When we get to chapter 13, notice in the description of what he chose for himself, do you notice what he likened it to? Something he saw in Egypt. He said, you know, it looks like that. I really like that. And this looks a lot like it. I'm going to take it. So you see, It does matter the choices you make in life. Thank God he does overrule sometimes our bad choices. Not always, but sometimes he does for his own purposes, to the faithfulness of his own grace. But it never pays to make God overrule. Israel didn't learn these lessons, Isaiah 30. The nation of Israel didn't. They didn't learn from the mistakes of their father. And many times we today don't learn from the advantage we have of reading and studying and understanding Abraham's choices. Isaiah 30 and verses 1 to 3. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. Notice he calls them children. But notice they're rebellious. And notice he doesn't say, oh, aren't they cute? Blessed little rebellious children. He says, woe to the rebellious children, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, which of course speaks to us of the world and the ways of the world, and have not asked my advice. Do we know any Christians like that? Have we had experiences like that? Have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. So it never pays to try to direct our own life, to look to the world for direction. We must go to the Word of God. Every area of your life, every decision, your family, your career, the things that you occupy yourself with, go to the Word of God. Make sure that all that you do is in direct agreement with God's Word and in the counsel of the Spirit of God's Word. Do what you do by faith, which always leads to obedience to God's instruction. I think we're going to have to close here. But one thing that we have to notice before we leave here is what was one of the first things that Abraham did when he got to the land of Canaan, the land that God called him to? What's that? He built an altar. Do we see Abraham at an altar in Egypt? Not once mentioned. You know why? Because you cannot worship God as you ought to worship Him if you're not living by faith. As we'll see, one of the first things he does when he returns to Canaan, what's he do? He goes back to the altar to worship and to call upon the name of the Lord. He didn't call upon the name of the Lord in Egypt because he was out of the will of God. I want to always be physically, spiritually, in a position where I can call upon the name of the Lord and know that He will hear and answer. But if I'm living in sin and disobedience and just indifference to the will of God, I don't believe that Abraham was in a condition of out-and-out rebellion when he went to Egypt. I don't think he said, you know, I don't care what God says. I think he just neglected to call upon the name of the Lord. How easy is that for us to do? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit when you endeavor to do something? I've had it happen a number of occasions. You start out to do something, a decision, and the Holy Spirit says, have you asked the Lord about that? Oh, well, this is a good idea. Why would I? Have you asked the Lord about this? Saints, may we not move. May we be more like Moses. When Moses says, God, we're not moving from this spot unless you go before us. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.